Okay, we're going to start off this evening by doing three readings. And I've handpicked my readers for the night. First of all, we're going to read Matthew, the 19th chapter, verses 16 through 22. Okay. Now let's turn to Luke, the 18th chapter, verses 18 through 23. Okay, so we have two books here that we're reading from, and they sound very much alike, don't they? Except in Matthew, he determines that this person is very young, his youth. In Luke, he shows us that he's also a ruler. So we have a very young man who is a ruler and wealthy. Now we're going to read the scripture for tonight, which is Mark 10, verses 17 through 22. Okay, almost word for word. Now, we don't know exactly how old this young man was. I'm going to assume he's somewhere in his late teens or early 20s. How old is Christ at this moment? 33. So he calls the young man in one version of the Bible, son. Now, he's probably 11 or 12 years older than this man. We're just guessing. And the man asks him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Can we inherit eternal life? No response?
We're thinking.
Pardon me?
We are thinking.
Seeking, okay. I can wait. It's going to be a long night, I can tell. Okay. We can't inherit eternal life. It's impossible to inherit eternal life.
I have my hand up. Sorry. I was going to say yes and no. No in the sense that what you're saying, we can't inherit it as if we earned it or deserved it. However, as children of God, we are also told that we will inherit the kingdom of God, but it's through Christ, obviously.
Right. That was a point I was going to make later on.
Sorry.
That's okay. So we have that explained to us pretty well. We can not exactly inherit eternal life, but we're told that we will inherit eternal life later on. Why do you call me good? Does he know Jesus? Does he know that he's good?
Yes, probably.
Probably?
Yes.
He's probably heard it through the grapevine. Okay. He's probably heard rumors. So he approaches this man on the way to Jerusalem, and he confronts him. And he kneels before him in the dust of the road. And he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus doesn't answer him right away. In fact, he goes to the part where he says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. I think Jesus is trying to lead him into something here. I want to read something to you. It is a mistake to suppose that Jesus denies his own sinlessness or disclaims divinity. The perfect goodness of God was a universal doctrine of Judaism. And it is evident that the Lord was here building the young man's thoughts toward the recognition of Jesus as God, as the incarnation of God. It is the equivalent of our Lord saying, look, don't you know that if I am good as you say, then I am therefore God? I think, this is my own personal opinion, but he's sort of asking, who are you? He needs to know more about Jesus before he can make a decision. Jesus says to him, why do you call me good? It's as though he's asking him, do you really know who you're talking to? Do you really fully understand who you're talking to? He goes, anyway, why did you ask me that question? You know the commandments of Moses. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not slander. Do not defraud. And honor your father and mother. Now back in the Old Testament, in the day of Moses, Moses went up on the mountain. And while he was up there, God was talking to him. And God gave him 2 tablets. Read Deuteronomy 9.
Like burning comes down from the mountain, and the mountain turns to fire. 2 tablets of the covenant were in my hand. And I looked, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God, had made for yourself a molten calf. You had burnt the fire quickly in the way which the Lord had commanded you. Then I took the 2 tablets, threw them out of my hand, and broke them before your eyes.
Why did Moses do this? Why did he take the tablets and throw them on the rocks and break them into pieces?
Because they had sinned and worshiping the idol.
Right. They were worshiping the golden calf. They'd put the idol before God. Read the second chapter, that I gave out, chapter 10.
Before the 10 commandments he had proclaimed to you on the mountain out of the fire
Okay. So he had to repeat. He had to go back up on the mountain. He chiseled out two tablets. And the Lord wrote upon them the commandments. We go back to the Greek a little bit here. And we come up with a word called Decalogue. Does anybody know what the Decalogue means? Ten. Okay. The Ten Commandments. The special writings that God did. Jesus, whenever he's talking to this young man, tells him about the ten, part of the Ten Commandments that are on the second tablet. He quotes to him. Why does he do that? Because the man says he had followed everything since his youth. So he's pretty sure he'd followed most of them. But he didn't say anything about the first tablet. What's it say on the first tablet? Fear God. Walk in His ways. Love Him. Serve Him with all your heart and soul. And observe His commandments. Jesus knew that the young man was void in this section. But he did not question him on those. He just questioned him on the second part. And he says, yes, I've done all these since I was a child. Jesus looked at him and he loved him. He loved him for his youth, for his knowledge that he had, for what he had done. What did he tell him next? Well, we go to the Bible and find out. Now, I have to hold the Bible up a little close to me because of one eye. Jesus showed genuine love for this man, even though he knew that the man might not follow him and be able to take tough advice. He doesn't hedge around the truth. He loved this man. Christ loved us enough to go to the cross and die. And he also loves us enough to talk straight to us. If his love were superficial, he would give us only his approval. But because his love is complete, he gives us life-changing challenges. So he was challenging the young man. And he says to him, whenever the young man said, what lack I yet? Still, it's perfectly clear to Christ that there was a void in this man's heart. We go back to the Ten Commandments. The first five on the one tablet have to do with our relationship with God. The second five has to do with the relationship to man. Man on man. One thing thou lackest, go sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. Why do you suppose he said that to him? Come follow me. Anybody? I'm not getting much help tonight, people. There's two contemporary versions of why he said that. This may not be viewed as an invariable requirement of all who should be saved. If we're rich enough to have some money and so on like that, are we supposed to give it all and follow Christ? We have to take care of our own home. We have to take care of our own family. We have to see their needs. But we can still give to the church. Why then did Jesus lay such a requirement here? It has been suggested that the Lord saw the cancer of greed that was eating out his heart and prescribed the drastic surgery of getting rid of his wealth. On the other hand, I never even thought about this. More likely explanation is that the Lord was calling him to be an apostle. He said, come, follow me. Get rid of all your possessions, all of your wealth, and come follow me. Isn't that what he did to the fishermen? Did they not lay down everything that they had and follow him? All the apostles having been required to leave all that they had and follow Jesus. The words come and follow me are exactly the same. Words used in the call of an apostle, Matthew 9, verse 9. And as Peter would shortly point out in a few verses later, Mark 10, verse 28, that leaving all earthly possessions was a requirement the apostles had met. He said, have we not done this? Have we not left all of our possessions to follow you? Christ said, yes. If you do this, come follow me. Now, salvation or eternal life may be inherited by those who follow Christ. That word again. And in this fine requirement of total submission to Jesus' will and of following his commandments, one finds the invariable and universal condition of inheriting eternal life. Come follow me, and you shall have treasures in heaven. Granted, you have a lot of wealth here upon this earth. You have a lot of possessions. But those are all material things. Come, follow me, and you'll have treasures in heaven. That's what the young man was seeking. But he did not want to hear, give up all your wealth. The Lord did not mean that such an act on the part of the young man would in any way, sense, earn eternal life. You can't earn eternal life. If we have faith, we repent, we're baptized, we confess, we come to follow Jesus. It is not merely giving away his property that he could have eternal life, for that blessing could come only of following Jesus. If Jesus had permitted the rich young man to become a part of his company of followers without meeting the test which the apostles had met, it would have had a disastrous consequence in their sacred fellowship. But Jesus was incapable of showing partiality, partly because of the wealth of the questioner. All of this wealth could not buy his way into heaven. That was his deficiency. That was the young man's problem. That was the young man's barrier to him having eternal life. In verse 22 it says, but his countenance fell at the saying, and he went away sorrowful, for he was one that had great wealth. In the last analysis, he only thought he wanted eternal life. The allurement of this world's riches was, in his eyes, a benefit too great to forego. He wasn't willing to give up. He was trying to hold on to it. He chose the latter. This is not hard to understand because it's a choice made by millions of people every day. They're more interested in having material things instead of eternal life. So he went away sorrowful. This was the price required by his choice, and his choice only. It is a price that all must pay who renounce eternal happiness in favor of temporal comforts. Sadness must never be the lot of any man who deliberately turns away. I have another thought concerning the young man. This young man, like many wealthy people, is confident in his own abilities. He wants to rely on himself instead of turning it over to God and relying upon God. He wants to make sure that he will live well in the coming world. He's not going to live well in the coming world if he does not give up his wealth. He's not going to have the treasures of heaven. But he is not convinced that he will not fall short of the mark. And without humbly recognizing his own sinfulness and need in the face of God's goodness and perfection, it is indeed very hard for him to find the kingdom. This next statement is something that floored me. I did not know this. This is the only person in the Gospels outside of the 12 whom Jesus personally invites to follow him. He gave a personal calling to this young man, and he denied him. He is also the only person in the Gospels to walk away from that invitation. I never thought about that before. Did you?
You know, it seems like that he was sincere when he comes running up to him and he says, "Father, you know, what must I do?" You know what I'm saying? He was sincere. And I just wonder if he didn't think his riches would have anything to do with it, because he, "What must I do to be saved?" You know, and it says here, he said, you know, it said he was sad when Jesus said he had to give that up, because that was something he was used to having.
Yeah.
You know, and but in his mind, I don't think he realized that he had to give that up to follow him.
Right. He recognized that he was sincere. He saw that from the outset. But I think Jesus also knew in his wisdom that the young man didn't fulfill all the obligations that were required. Jay?
I like Jeff's train of thought there. I don't want us to be overly critical of this young man, even though it appears that way,
yes,
or overly critical of somebody that has wealth, like the scripture that says it's harder for the camel to pass through the eye of a needle.
That's my next point.
this is a heart issue. See, this young man, from all three of these readings, he knew all the commands from a boy. He was ingrained in that. He thought he was doing well. If Jesus would have said, "Give your tithe," he would have been okay with that. But now Jesus is teaching a whole new concept to him. I want your whole heart.
Mm-hmm. Good point.
The it seems to me that the young boy, I love this story, by the way. It's it's very true even today with our hearts.
Mm-hmm.
That was his golden calf. That rich young ruler, that money was his idol. And Jesus knew that. I believe Jesus looked right into his heart and knew that at that time. That this is what this guy is, it's what's holding him back. And I would look the same at all of us today. Everybody has something in their life that's, if Jesus were to tell them through prayer, through speaking to their heart and say, "I need you to give this up, I want you to give this up," then we really do that. And I think he's no different than we are. We struggle with this every day, and Christians everywhere struggle with this every day. I think it's his idol, and that's what Jesus has shown us here.
Yes, good point. Any other comments? I got a little help. Okay. So this young man has denied Jesus and turns and walks away grieving. At length, they made their way toward Jerusalem. This is in verse 32. Jesus says, whenever Peter says, "We have left everything behind us, everything, because we had to follow you." And he tells him, he says, "You heard me. how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God for those who trust in their wealth. I think you'll see camels squeezing through the eye of a needle before you'll see the rich celebrating and dancing as they enter into the joy of God's kingdom. The disciples are questioning him there. They looked around at each other. They were kind of whispering and talking among each other. And then they spoke out loud to Jesus. Then who can be liberated or free? For human beings it is impossible, but not for God. Jesus speaks to them upon this. God makes everything possible. Master, we have left everything behind. We had to follow you. We did what you told us. We left our homes. We left our families. We left our boats sitting there in the water to follow you. That is true. Jesus says, and those who have left their houses, their lands, their parents, or their families, for my sake and for the sake of this good news, will receive all this 100 times greater than they have in this time. Houses, farms, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and in the world to come, they will receive eternal life. But many of those who are first in this world shall be last in the world to come. And the last in this world shall be first. What did he mean by that? Mike?
There's two theories on this. One, I think, in the context here is that you think back to the Sermon on the Mount and talking about those who, the meek will inherit.
Right.
And all that. In that sense, that those who are prominent, just like the story in Luke 16 of the rich man and Lazarus, how even though he was lost in that case, but I think the message is those who, are prominent, have good things, aren't necessarily going to be first in the next life. Those who are who have suffered had less in the case of Lazarus and in the case of the Sermon on the Mount, that God will lift up in that sense. The other theory is in relation to the first and the last as far as, the Jews were first, but yet through Christ, those who come through Christ, even though the Jews, at the time were saved, would be last and last first as far as the seating at the table, so to speak.
How would that apply to today's world? We think of the people that are wealthy in today's world, the prominent ones, the celebrities, the elite of this. We might refer to them as the first in this world. But they will be last in the world to come. The last in this world, the people who are out there working every day, striving for a living, doing the best they can with what they have, not being able to buy some things or get some things, but they're making it. And he says the last in this world will be first. The humble, the meek shall inherit eternal life. At length they made their way toward Jerusalem. Jesus was walking ahead of them. As they neared the city, wonder and amazement filled all the disciples that were following him. But soon those who were following began to tremble. Jesus is now on his way to Jerusalem. What is about to happen? Speak up, Nora.
His death on the
cross. Okay. He tried to tell them. They didn't understand. He tried to tell them that he was going to be the Savior, the Lamb, for everyone. But they didn't believe him. So in wrapping up this little story, we can briefly go over what happened. The young man approached him on the road, knelt down and asked him what he must do to be saved. And he called him good. And Jesus answered him saying, "Why callest thou me so? None is good but God. Don't you know the commandments?" We talked about the Demologue, the Ten Commandments. The first five referring to man's relationship to God. The second five referring to man's relationship with men, the other people. He said, "Yes, I've done all these since I was a child." Jesus looked at him and loved him. But whenever he told him that he would have to sell all of his possessions and his wealth, that was when he made his choice. And the young man went away sick at his heart. Even though he was sincere, as Jeff brought out to us, he was still lacking one requirement. In summary, rich people generally feel self-reliant because they can obtain whatever they want or whatever they need. Their self-sufficiency becomes their deficiency. They have even everything on earth but lack what is most important, the home in heaven, the promise that Jesus is making to them. Does anybody have any comments or questions at this point? I think I'm just about out of time. She's asking, in today's world, how would we respond if we were asked that question, right?
I mean, they were afraid. You know, they as they got closer to Jerusalem.
Yes.
They got very afraid. And I can understand that.
Yeah. They were going to lose this man. Yeah. That's what was going to happen. But he said, "I have to die for you." Does anybody have any comment on that? I thank you for your participation this evening. It's been interesting. If nobody has any further comments or questions, we'll close out with a prayer. Let us bow. Our Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful unto you for this day. And we thank you for the opportunity to come here and to learn more about you and what we should do to finally inherit eternal life. We wish to thank you for Jesus, what he means to us, what he means to everybody. We thank you, and we now close out with this one prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.